But this summer, we're having a very special curriculum called Adventures in Olivet. And Mickey and I are diligently working to put this together to teach the children Olivet, because we have three students who are old enough now to be in the pre-bar bat mitzvah track, and we want to get the kids started knowing the alphabet. So we're going to play games like Duck Duck Goose in Hebrew. We're going to try Simon Says with Hebrew for body parts, and do fun things with the kids this summer so that they can learn a little vocabulary as well. So I want to also invite anyone who's interested in working in the Shabbat school in the fall to please see me after this service. So now I have a word from the Lord for you, and I'd like to pray. So Father, your presence has been so overwhelming already this morning. I'll just say this, not that I have to pray this, but I'll say it so the people know, Lord. We couldn't pray this morning in the prayer room because the presence of God was so overwhelming. I mean, we sat and we worshiped and we wept and we cried out to the Lord. And Father, I just thank you for your overwhelming presence. We had it in worship this morning. You were pouring out in the song, Send Your Rain, Lord. That was what I saw. I saw you pouring out from heaven, your anointing in this place and your anointing on the people. And so, Father, I ask you now for your anointing on this word, for I know it is a heavy word, but I pray, Father, that it will be received well. And Lord, only you can bring understanding to the people. So I give you everything that's written on these pages, and I ask for you to anoint it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. It's not about me, guys. It's all about him. So I'd like to see my title slide. This is my title slide. It's What Time Is It? And my scripture verse is from 1 Chronicles 12:33, from the sons of Issachar. They were men who knew how to interpret the signs and the times, signs of the times, to determine what Israel or what you or what we are supposed to be doing, okay? So this message actually started forming in my heart last December, and I just want to ask you, do you know where you were at the end of last year and what you were doing at the end of December 2018? And we weren't even here yet. We were not even thinking about packing at that time. But the end of last year, my whole world tipped upside down. Earlier that year, I had this great plan. I had this plan of my own that I was going to go back to work full time from this child care center that I retired so that I could make a boatload of money and give this whole big lot of money into the capital campaign. Sound like a noble plan? Yeah, it was, except, you know, on the side too, I was going to put a little way on for myself. But that was my goal. So based on my plan, I made a commitment to the director of the child care center to work full time for the entire school year. And then I wrote down a substantial amount of money into the capital campaign for the congregation. I was all set. What I didn't even think about or consider was that my plan added to my Shema responsibilities of being an elder, the prayer leader, children's ministry leader, in addition to grandma duties, can't give those up, which put me in overload. Even though I thought I could do it, the reality of it was consuming my time, and it was a lot overwhelming. I found that I couldn't focus on my work responsibilities and stay focused on what the Lord was calling me to do at the same time. So my ministry here was beginning to take second place to the secular responsibilities, not because of my heart, but because of the time involved. Now I know that my godly assignment to this congregation is exactly what the Lord would have is given me to do. And they're all things that I love to do. Things I would never give up unless the Lord told me to. So letting go of my Shema responsibilities wasn't even on the table. But I was in this downward slope, physically, mentally, emotionally. I also had no joy giving those big checks into the capital campaign every month. Can you imagine? It was like, ugh, this here. It was no joy in it. There was such a heaviness, it was like being in a depression all the time. It was affecting my personal relationships as well. So shortly after the school year started, during the Elul morning prayer, the Lord abruptly interrupted my prayer time with these little words. He said to me, I didn't tell you to do this. Oh my goodness, I started crying, meaning going back to work full time and pledging the big lot of money wasn't his plan for me. It was my plan. It only took those seven little words, and it broke my heart. Hearing those words made me realize that I was outside of his perfect will for my life, and I had made a mistake. Knowing that I was not operating in his perfect will brought me to tears and an even deeper sorrow than the overload of work was. I desperately cried out from my heart for his forgiveness and mercy. I've never felt this type of sorrow before. Knowing that I had gone outside of his perfect will, and believe me, there have been many times in my life that I've had a plan and gone after it, never felt this load of sorrow for going outside of his will. On the other hand, I didn't know how I was going to untangle myself from my big plan and from the commitment I had made on two fronts. After all, I had made a vow, and I know that the Lord holds us to such. So I continued praying, knowing I was outside of his will, that he would give me the grace and the mercy to fulfill my vow for the entire school year and to meet my capital campaign obligation. It was a very difficult time. Soon after seeking his forgiveness for going on my own understanding and grace to finish my vow, he spoke these words again to me into my heart, and he told me, I'm releasing you from your vow now. I felt confident that I was hearing his voice because such a peace came over me. And at that point, things changed in my heart, and I knew that I was spiritually set free, but now I needed to get physically free from my obligation at the child care center. I am, on the other hand, still praying that he will meet that full capital campaign pledge. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I trust him that he will make, that I will make every penny that I pledge to the capital campaign. But now coming into December, I was battling with how I was going to get out of what the Lord clearly showed me was a mistake. I'd gotten so involved at the child care center with long-term projects that it was going to be very difficult to break free. I prayed for the Lord to bring capable people, that he would fill in the responsibilities when I would leave. And praise the Lord, after I left, he did bring very qualified people. And as far as I know it, these big projects are still in the process and being continued. And even so, these people came without advertising for them. They literally knocked on the door or came into the center to visit, and the Lord fulfilled that. So my prayer now was that I wanted to obey the Lord, but I still didn't know how I was going to get free. Although the director of the center is a believer, she really didn't want to let me go and kept refusing to accept that the Lord was closing this door. Things were getting very difficult at work. Not only was I the director of education, when I had retired, there were only three classrooms. Now there were six, over 100 children and 30 staff that I was responsible for. Added to that, I had committed myself to get the accreditation for the center, which I thought I could do in my cockiness because I had written many grants and gotten them for. I had no clue what this accreditation was going to be and how many people it would take to get it done. And on top of that, at the end of last year, she called me into the office and said, oh, by the way, you have to take over a three-year-old class, a very naughty three-year-old class, by the way, for 6 weeks while the teacher is out on maternity leave. I tried to explain to her the dilemma the few times for her to help. She wouldn't listen, so I decided to write her an email. And right after that, one morning at the end of December, in desperate surrender, I mean, I was crying. I prayed to the Lord, Lord, if I'm supposed to leave, and if I'm supposed to leave immediately, this director, she's going to have to kick me out. I saw no other way of getting free. And when I retired the first time, it was with honor. But let me go on with the story. This would be a great sign to me because I didn't think she would ever do that. She really did not want to let me go. That tactic of kicking people out was typically used for an employee who was breaking policy and procedure as a disciplinary action, and that would be after meeting and after trying to do correction and all that. And I was not in that category, nor had I done anything to dishonor my employer. So on the morning that I prayed that I'd have to get kicked out, and I had written this email to her and she hadn't responded, I asked her when she came into work very respectfully, all I said to her was, "Have you read my email?" That's all I said. That's about the tone I used. What I didn't know was that morning she had some unexpected bad news. So when I asked her about the email, she reacted really angrily. And she told me to leave for the rest of the day. And oh, by the way, don't come back for the rest of the week, 4 more days without pay. And then she said, "I'll call you in for a meeting the following week," when she could arrange it with the other director sitting there at the center at the meeting as well. So I knew what those meetings were like, because so many times I was that other director. These are disciplinary meetings with write-ups. What? She was kicking me out. Hallelujah. Well, I skipped out of there with so much joy and thankfulness in my heart, mailed her back her keys. There was a lot of drama around this, but I allowed the Lord to close the door. I didn't listen to her pleas to come back. And as painful and as embarrassing as that was, it was nothing compared to the days of my sorrow, knowing that my big plan had put me right out of God's perfect will. Now that it was over, I was free to do the things the Lord has given me to do. So in my prayer journal on December 30th last year, I wrote these words that I heard the Ruach whisper to me, realizing that the Lord really does have a perfect plan for my life, for your life, for each one of us. He has his perfect will. What I heard the Holy Spirit say was, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days." And I had to look it up. And it's Psalm 90, verse 10 to 12. And I don't have a slide, but I'm going to read it to you. Or you can look it up on your phone or Bibles if you have them. "The span of our years is 70. Interesting, huh? "Or with strength, 80. Yet at best, they are trouble and sorrow. For they are soon gone and fly away. And who knows the power of your anger? Your fury leads to awe of you. So teach us, Lord, to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." Oh, I feel like that word was specific for me, especially since I was approaching the 70 milestone in my life. I began thinking that every day needed to be valued as precious and meaningful in the service of the Lord, and that every day he has a plan for us. And then I wrote a little question in the margin of my journal that morning, and I said, is this supposed to be my next message for the congregation? Well, 6 months later, it's here. So I learned the hard way to try not to run ahead of the Lord with my own understanding and to stay focused on what he has already put me here to do. So now I ask each one of you, do you know what time it is for you in God's perfect plan? And do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Have you been seeking him for his perfect will for your life right now? Are you being distracted by what you think you need to do instead? Even if yours looks like a good plan, is it God's plan? Have you been putting off something that you believe he's prompted you to do and put it on a shelf somewhere to do it at a more convenient time on your schedule? Without being preaching here, I have a few more examples. So take a breath. Has he called you to lead a ministry? Has he called you to join pre-service prayer on Shabbat morning? Or go out with the Way of the Master teams to spread the good news? Has he called you to share your musical talent with a worship team? Are you supposed to be involved with Sharing Our Bread ministry or help out in Shabbat school? Have you seen the want ads list in the bulletin each week of ministry opportunities? Do you read your Bible and pray every day? This is a song we teach the little ones. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. It's essential. Do you hold up the needs of your family, your neighbors, this city, this country, Israel, your ministry in the Lord, in your personal prayer? Do you make it a point to go to the congregational prayer meetings, especially during the appointed times? Young people, are you being a good example as a follower of Yeshua in school with your teachers and with your classmates? Are you being a good neighbor to those who live nearby? Are you following his commandment to honor your parents? Here's something we're all required to do. He's given us his great commission. We heard it already this morning. Mark prayed it. We are all required to go out to the entire world to preach, to teach, and to reach people with the good news of Yeshua. So, slide 2. It's in Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, to the mountain Yeshua had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some wavered. I wonder why. Why would they waver? And Yeshua came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Ruach HaKodesh, teaching them to observe all the commandments, all I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." As far as I read, this is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion. We are all called to live by example, to be a light to the world, demonstrating that our lives have been redeemed. Our lives have been redeemed, and that we have been set free from the slavery of sin and sickness and death. Those are words we hear so many times. They're all watered down for us. You've been redeemed. You've been ransomed and redeemed from sickness, death, and sin. We should be getting excited about that. We know that in trusting by faith in the finished work of our Messiah, that we can do all things he asks us to do in him by the Holy Spirit. So in January, after my wake-up call to return to the things the Lord has given me to do, I got to go to the rabbis' conference in Florida. And at the conference, I heard 2 different messages that I'd like to share with you this morning that will help you answer the question, do you understand the times? And do you know what you are supposed to be doing? The first message was from Jim Garlow. And I will read according to Wikipedia. Jim Garlow is the former senior pastor of Skyline Church, located in La Mesa, California, a suburb of San Diego. Pastor Garlow is often cited as an evangelical leader in the political arena, quoted on issues such as the 2012 Republican presidential primary. And this is according to Wikipedia. So the following are some of the things he shared. He said that out of 384,000 churches in America, according to one study from 2012, are you holding on to your seat? 72% are not foundationally biblical and preaching a worldly doctrine. That's like 3 out of every 4. Of the other 28%, of about 1,000 churches, only 6,000 to 15,000 are actually awake and aware of the times we are living in. The church, for the most part, is asleep, and it's time to wake up. In fact, the morning when he had this revelation for this message, there was an actual earthquake where he was living to say, wake up. He went on to speak and gave us a brief history of the relationship between believers and the broader culture and how it's changed over the last 400 years. It really shows us the times that we're living in now and the position of believers compared to the established culture of our times. So I've got these up on slides. I just want you to notice as I go through them, notice the dates, how the times are getting shorter and shorter and shorter between events. So in 1607, the church was the established culture. Taxes funded Christian churches. How's that? in most colonies. So the taxes funded the churches. Isn't that something? Robert Hunt places a cross in Virginia Colony and claims the East Coast for Yeshua. In 1640, the first Jewish immigrants settled in Americas. And then a little more than 100 years later, the West Coast is claimed for Yeshua. And the church becomes the predominant culture. 1918, right at the end of World War I, the church becomes a subdominant culture, a middle culture with some influence, but eroding morality progresses in the established culture. And the established culture is the rest of the people, the unchurched. In 1968, the church becomes a subculture, pushed lower in influence. A loss of innocence is in the established culture. And some of us lived through that decade, 1960s. In 1988, the church becomes the counterculture and a target for the established culture. There's the sexual revolution, assassination of political leaders that are happening as the established culture turns away from biblical morality. In 1998, only 10 years later, times are getting shorter, the church becomes the antithetical culture or opposite of the established culture. Matthew Shepard was killed allegedly by homophobic Christians. And the abortionists are killed by pro-life people, so the believers are now targeted as evil. Columbine School, the assassin, targets and kills the Jesus followers, and they were the first martyrs in the U.S. since the year 1452. Good is called bad, and bad is called good, according to Hosea 9:7. In 2008, we become the persecuted church. Christians are considered intolerant, and scriptures are hate speech. So we just heard a passing of a law in California. Things are still progressing that way, down. In 2018, this was a new word for me, my favorite new word. It's either bifurcated or bifurcated, whichever way you say it. I had to look it up. And it means that the church in itself, forget the established culture, is now split into two groups. Many denominations move away from biblical moral standards and compromise to embrace the established culture to make its values seem normal and accepted. The National Association of Evangelicals move away from God to support gender identification of individuals as a protected class. They push other anti-God agenda as accepted and the norm. And of the other 6,000 to 15,000 churches, they take an unpopular pro-biblical stand facing persecution and annihilation. That was his word. They are after us. They want to shut our mouths. And it's the apostate church that is doing this and the established culture in cahoots together. Does this mean we should stick our head in the sand or make ourselves more popular by going along with the status quo? God forbid. And I hope that you see that Congregation Shema Israel is not in that group. Amen. Praise God. But that's not what a lot of mainstream denominations are doing in these times. And this includes mainstream synagogues and congregations as well. Are we supposed to follow them or stand in the gap between them, the established church, and a holy God by speaking the uncompromised truth of the scriptures? Do you understand the time we're living in? And do you know what you are supposed to be doing? The second message is by Rabbi Eric Carlson, who, by the way, on Saturday night is the Rabbi preaching before Jonathan Kahn. Don't miss him. He's awesome. In 8 minutes, I'm going to give you the download of his message that he downloaded in 8 minutes. He's the founder of and rabbi of Congregation Zion Sake, located in Newport News, Virginia, one of the largest messianic congregations in the world, according to their website. Rabbi Eric was sharing his takeaway from a message given by Jeff Foreman in 2009. And Jeff Foreman, Rabbi Jeff, is the rabbi in Toronto. And it's on the messianic anointing. Although the messianic anointing, excuse me, is freely accessible to every believer, only a small part of the body of the, actually turns out to be about 9%, of the body of believers in this country actually fully activate this messianic anointing on a daily basis. It can only be activated by staying connected to the Lord through the Ruach with daily prayer, worship, and reading God's word and inviting the Ruach to help you. Again, do you read your Bible and pray every day? Where is this messianic anointing mentioned in the scriptures? It's in 1 John 2:27. And to fully understand the interpretation of it, he quoted the verses from the Complete Jewish Bible, which most closely uses the original Hebrew meaning of the word. Oh, it's there. As for you, the messianic anointing you receive from the Father remains in you, so that you have no need for anyone to teach you. On the contrary, as his messianic anointing continues to teach you about all things and is true, not a counterfeit, so just as he taught you, remain united in him. While most translations only use the word anointing in this passage, Rabbi Eric says that Stern uses messianic anointing correctly because it's a different word from in the Greek from just anointing. This word in the Greek for messianic anointing is chrisma, or an anointing from the Ruach that gives believers special abilities beyond our natural ones. It becomes the very manifestation of Yeshua HaMashiach within you. How many of you have had the experience under the messianic anointing that you are saying something that you normally wouldn't have thought of to say, or you're praying with someone and all of a sudden you've got words of wisdom to pray for them that you had no knowledge about, or you're driving in your car and the Lord tells you turn this way or turn that way? That's operating under the messianic anointing. And I believe we were all operating it under that this morning in prayer and in worship. How many of you have experienced that messianic anointing, the chrisma, the special abilities or powers above and beyond what you can do? Here are some more takeaways from his impassioned 8-minute message. In 2019, he said, this is the year of profound fulfillment prophetically. Shifting, shaking of all things has already started. This messianic anointing is of his spirit. It is a special endowment that brings his body to a place of leadership with charisma. I love this. Compelling attractiveness or charm that can inspire devotion in others and zeal. And it makes us holy, separate. It gives us special endowment for his revival that is happening now worldwide. And then he said, Adonai is waiting to thrust us out into the world as he did to his disciples 2,000 years ago. This messianic anointing makes us people of power and not of words. He said it's more than words. It's the demonstration of what we do. It's the power of God working through us. We have to believe it. We have to take it up and carry it. We are to be expecting the signs, wonders, and miracles to manifest to the glory and to the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, it says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. A little bit more from his message. We will move in the demonstration and the power of the Ruach as did the Apostle Paul, with the power, the radiance of God working through him. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world." And it made me think of, Peter on the way to worship when he passed the man that was crippled, and he said, "Give me some alms." And they said, "Silver and gold have I not, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, rise up and walk." That's operating under that messianic anointing. That's not their power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. So with this messianic anointing, we become God's secret weapon for revival. We are about to be thrust into the global scene as a movement once again, as it was 2,000 years ago. And that movement turned the world upside down. Are you ready to be a world changer? Are you ready to turn the world upside down? Are you ready to ask him for this messianic anointing? Revival is here now. We're not waiting on Adonai. He's waiting on us. It's already here. Those who turn up this anointing, who ask for it, will move in power and influence. Do you understand the time we're living in? And do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Jim Garlow's conclusion was that it's time to wake up, arise and shine, and get involved without fear. Only 9% of believers have a biblical worldview. It's time to regain our composure rather than rolling our eyes and hiding our heads and see what God sees. So many times we listen to the news and we hear bad things and we just kind of throw up our hands, roll our eyes. But he says, gain your composure and see this world as Yeshua sees them, humanity in a fallen state that need the good news now more than ever before. It's not a time to put your head in the sand. It's not a time to hold back. It's a time to advance. He said, do as Yeshua did in Mark 2:16. He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, not to be like them, but to minister to them. He learned their language and how they think and read their literature so that he could learn their values, so that he could reach them. How many times are we pushing something and saying, I want to read that. That's so ungodly. And maybe you're not supposed to, but maybe the Lord is going to tell you, go study this so you can go and reach these people. Here's an experience that I had that highlights this. The Lord told me what I was supposed to be doing in this time was getting involved with the Jewish community. Because although I was raised Jewish, I was never part of the Jewish community. Don't ask me why, but my mother didn't believe in being involved in the country club. I just wasn't involved. So most of my friends were Gentile. So he said, okay, get involved. Start to learn. So I had this experience, and I joined the Brighton Seniors, and on St. Patrick's Day, we had this speaker. He blew me out of the water when he explained, and I'll explain some things about St. Patrick. His real name was Maywin Sukkot. Where did he get that name, S-U-C-C-A-T? I don't know. He was actually born in Scotland. Actually, they're unknown, but he wasn't born in Ireland. As a teenager, he was captured by pirates and sold to be a slave in Ireland. He turned to God at this time in his life, but he was also learning, get this, the language, the culture of the people of Ireland. He knew how to relate, how to reach, and how to preach to the people. After 6 years, he had a dream from the Lord, and he escaped and went back to England. But later, and then he grew in the Lord there, but later He was called back to Ireland as a Christian missionary. There had been many Christian missionaries going to Ireland to evangelize and, to teach about the word, but they had failed. But he was successful from the other missionaries. Why? Because he understood the language, the people, and the culture of the people that he was sent to. This is key, guys. We are, and then he went on to say, we are citizens of Jerusalem, but we are residents of Babel. The key is understanding how to transcend the culture, but to keep our biblical standards and values. Don't be afraid to address the hard issues in our times outside of the protection of these walls, rather than keeping with people who already know the message. It's okay not to be politically correct, but it's not okay to be biblically compromising. So based on this teaching, I also joined the JCC at the Lord's prompting, and one day I was there, and I just met this lady named Karen, about my age. We started talking. We decided to go for lunch. She was Jewish, and we began to talk, and of course came up the question, what synagogue do you go to? And so I gulped, and I said, knowing because I had had this teaching, I said, Congregation Shema Israel. And she said, oh. And we had a real nice conversation after that. She was very liberal, and we started talking about things, and she had other believers. She was very closed. But she finally, she's sizing me up, and she says, do you proselytize? And I said to her, no. You know, and so I explained some more things, and she started saying to me, I'm really enjoying this conversation. I mean, here is a liberal Jewish lady, totally opposite from me. And so by the end of the conversation, she thanked me and she left. She said, you know, normally I would have gotten up and left when she heard I was Messianic. But she stayed because I tried to open to reach her and to talk and to not compromise what I believe, but not to make it threatening to her. So Rabbi Eric Carlson's conclusion about the Messianic anointing was to daily put it on. Being empowered by the Ruach is now something that he daily works to put on, he said. And he said, the whole world is ready for revival. Humanity, we must be willing to be thrust out to reach humanity with the good news of salvation wherever we are and wherever we go. That we can expect signs, expect. We've had this 2 weeks now in prayer. Expect signs, wonders, and miracles. And the return to the empowerment that was once upon the believers that we read about in the book of Acts. That we are not waiting for the move of God. It's already here. But the Lord is waiting on us to act. So he finished all that in 8 minutes. For myself, and this is my conclusion, I learned a different lesson, a difficult lesson. And I'm endeavoring to the best of my ability to number my days now and to pay attention to stay in the perfect will of the Lord. He's teaching me about walking by faith in a level I have never had to do before, to trust him for everything concerning my life, my health, my relationships, and my finances. I just went through a three-month period where the money had made ends meet before, wasn't making ends meet, didn't understand it, but he's saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. If you haven't walked that walk, it's kind of scary, but it's also kind of exciting to see that every need still gets met, and he's able to do that. He showed me that what's ahead, okay, this is important. He showed me that what's ahead for us as a congregation concerning our position in Rochester, that this is who we are, and for the greatest revival the world has ever known. We closed on the building last week. Guys, guess what? There's no going back. The door's closed. There's no way we can go back. I was saying to somebody, I'm glad another congregation or fellowship didn't move in there and continue to have services, because I know people. Some of us would say, oh, it's easier over there. It's too hard over here. I'm just going to stay. But there's nothing to stay for. It's done. It's closed. We're moving forward, guys. This is the time. We are now Shema Israel on East Avenue, and the days ahead for us, and you've heard it before, but we've got it in prayer, their preparation to know for getting to our final destination. And this is an important. We have so much to learn about the people we are longing to reach. I'm going to say that again. We have so much to learn about the people that we are longing to reach. If we expect ourselves and our message to be accepted and embraced by them, How much do you know about the Jewish people, about their culture, about their language, about the things that are on their heart? I don't know. I want to know more. We also have to learn more things about being in unity with one another and about being in union with the leading of the Ruach in our personal lives and our congregation. So based on the insight that I was able to glean from these two awesome teachers, I am also determined to go out into the community in ways I never dreamed before. I recently decided and was invited to join the Republican Party in the city of Rochester. That may be meaning for me walking sidewalks and putting things in mailboxes. But if that's what the Lord wants me to do, to get out and meet people in this community, then praise Him. Give me the strength. It's been an adventure, and I'm really trying to make my days count. So like the sons of Issachar, I'm looking to be aware of the times we're living in, and I'm seeking Him daily for what I'm supposed to be doing in His big plan, not mine. And now it's your turn. I ask you, please take some time today and seek the Lord about you, about His perfect will for your life and this great messianic anointing and empowerment and what you can do to fulfill His great commission. If you have any questions, we have awesome leadership here. We have Rabbi Jim and Pastor Tom Burgo. They will help you if you can't discern what you're supposed to be doing or what God's will is for your life. So we will also have the prayer team up here after the end of the service to pray for you, and they will stand and pray and agree with you for the empowerment of the messianic anointing, if that's what you want. So I'd like to conclude in prayer, and I was just going to pray, but yesterday I was reading my Bible, doing it every day, and I came to the reading for this week for the MJA reading, and it's Colossians 1, 9 through 12, and I would like to read it in the Complete Jewish Bible, and I'm going to read it as a prayer. So I may be changing the pronouns, okay? Has any of this made any sense to you? Okay. I love my... Okay, so here we are. Therefore, from the day that I heard it, I have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you, and I do, with the knowledge of His will in all the wisdom and understanding which the Spirit gives, so that you may live lives, Father, I pray this in Yeshua's name, so that my brothers and sisters and I can live our lives worthy of the Lord and entirely pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. I pray that you will be continually strengthened with all the power that comes from His glorious might, so that you will be able to persevere and be patient in any situation, joyfully giving thanks to the Father for having made you fit to share in the inheritance of His people in the light. Amen. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for these people. We look forward to the great things, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, getting to know the Jewish people, getting prepared for our next big move to Edgewood in Brighton. And I thank you and praise you for all you've done. And I ask you to bless everyone with a glorious summer day, and we're having cake. So I thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.